Well, I want to talk with you today about stoking the flames. We've been talking about building a fire. And when you have a fire built, you got to keep it going. We heat our home with wood, and so we pour a lot of wood into this stove to keep the flames stoked and to keep the place warm in the midst of a cold climate. And we live in a world that has a cold climate spiritually, people that are not overly interested in God. And so we need to be a people who stoke the flames of a relationship with God in our lives. And the primary way that we do that in getting close to Him is getting into His Word, talking to Him in prayer, as Nathan has been mentioning, and then listening to Him. Any good friendship or conversation involves speaking and listening, communicating and receiving communication. And so I have a couple of different friends. One of them, it's very hard to get them to say anything when I'm in a conversation with them. And then another one, it's very hard for me to be able to say anything when I'm in a conversation with them. So somewhere in between those extremes is communication, and we need that with our God. And so just have a look here, because I want to take you on a little bit of up high to have a look at the Word of God. Just a bit of an overview. This is just going to scratch the surface of it, but to have a little bit of an overview of what the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the transforming power of God's Word in our lives. And so these pictures each represent some aspect of God's Word in our lives, and you'll be seeing them again, but just wanted to give you a chance to just look at them briefly and think about God's Word. In Hebrews 14:12, I just need to make sure I get this going right. It says, "The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It strikes through to the place where soul and spirit meet." Honestly, this is one of the reasons why some people love God's Word, because they're seeking hard after God, and some people are afraid of it because they don't really want to hear what God has to say. And so as we pursue God, we need to hear from Him. In Brazil, there was a man named Senhor Antonio of Minas, and he bought a New Testament, which he took home to burn. He went home and found the fire was out, so he lit it and flung the New Testament on it. It wouldn't burn, so he opened the pages to make it burn more easily, and it opened to the Sermon on the Mount. He glanced at it as he put it in the flames, and his mind was captured. He took it back, and he read on, forgetful of time through the hours of the night, and just as the dawn was breaking, he stood up and declared, "I believe." The power of the Word of God. Indeed, it is powerful. Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And by the way, if I'm reading a scripture and it's not the one up there, just wave at me so that I know that I'm on the wrong one. Ben Jokai was teaching a group of students about the miracle of the manna when Israel was on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And one of the students asked him, "Well, why didn't the Lord just furnish enough manna for the whole year?" And so the teacher said, "Well, I'll answer you with a parable." He said, "There was once a man who gave his son an annual allowance. And after a little while, it got to the place where the only time he ever saw the son was on the day he was to receive his annual allowance. So the father changed the process and began to give the son his allowance every day instead of every year. And then he began to see him on a daily basis. And that's the way God dealt with the people of Israel in the desert. He gave them manna each day, and he gives to us manna each day. And leftover manna is really not all that great. What we read last month is not going to sustain our souls today. We need to be in the Word on a regular basis. Moses said this to the people of Israel. He said, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day." And the words he was declaring were the words of God to them. "They are not just idle words for you, they are your life." And Jesus also said, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And elsewhere, Jesus was speaking to a crowd. Actually, it was in the same chapter as this, I believe. And he said, it was chapter 8. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So how can we hold to the teachings of Jesus if we don't know them? And the Word of God is where the teachings of Jesus are revealed to us. We're told in another place in Luke chapter 10 that that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus was visiting in the home of Mary and Martha, and Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha, we are told, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. "Martha, Martha," Jesus said to her, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, don't get the wrong impression from this. I'm not suggesting, and I don't think Jesus was suggesting, that the only thing you should ever do is sit down and listen to him or sit and read the Bible. But I think what he was getting at was a matter of focus and priorities, because Martha was distracted from getting to know Jesus by the preparations for the big dinner. If we don't feed our bodies regularly with healthful food, our physical strength will soon dry up and disappear. And if we don't feed our souls regularly with God's Word, our spiritual strength will soon dry up and disappear. Job and Jeremiah spoke about their love for the Word of God and how they responded to it. Jeremiah says, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God." And Job said, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What an amazing attitude. That word devoured, you often hear someone, don't you, say, "Wow, I found this amazing book, and I started reading it, and I just couldn't lay it down. I devoured it." Well, God's word is rich and full. "Heaven and earth," Jesus said, "will pass away, but my words will never pass away." There is a thing called a GIC, a Guaranteed Investment Certificate, and it is defined as a secure investment that guarantees 100% of the original amount that you invested. Now ask me which bank in Canada can guarantee you for the rest of your life, no holds barred, that you will have 100% of what you invested in a GIC. After the crash in the Great Depression of the 1930s, during the first 10 months of 1930, 744 banks failed. And then in all, during the 30s, 9,000 banks failed. My dad told me that he was walking along with his dad, my grandfather, one time, and they walked past the bank, and my grandfather said, "All of my money is in that bank, and I can't get it out." That was during the Great Depression. And so, where can we find a secure, guaranteed investment? Well, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. 9,000 banks may pass away, but my words will never pass away." "Oh, how I love your instructions," said the psalmist. "I think about them all day long." And Paul said to us, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let me just give you a little illustration here with my Bible, which Paul was speaking about the Word of God as being the sword of the Spirit. And the hand is really an illustration of how we handle the Word of God. The little finger speaks about hearing God's word and then reading God's word and then studying it, then memorizing it, meditating on it, and then the palm is application, applying it. So in other words, if all I do is hear the word of God, I don't have a real good grip on my sword. And even if I just read it or study it or even memorize it, I can get it into my head and know all about it and be able to answer your questions about the Bible, and yet it's not making any difference in my life. It's only when I begin to apply, to meditate on it and make application. And so I hear it and I meditate. I read it and I meditate on it. I study it and I meditate on it. I memorize it and meditate on it. And then I put it into practice in my life, and then I've got a hold of my sword and can stand strong in the battles that come against me. The sword of the Spirit. Why do we need a sword? Well, J.R.R. Tolkien didn't write The Lord of the Rings, according to Ryan Dobson, for entertainment value alone. He wanted us to wake up the world to the deadly war raging around us and within us every day of our lives. Paul says our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And therefore, he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so that didn't turn out well when we transferred it to computers. But the little guy there who's speaking, "You shall not pass," is Gandalf. And the other creature is Balrog, a demonic sort of creature that was barring his way and coming after him. And just a picture of the ferocity of the battle that we face in this world. And we desperately need the power of God's word, the life-changing power of God's word. The word of God is alive and powerful. I'm going to show you a clip in just a minute of Brian Harden, but first let me just read to you a couple of his words. He says this. Brian Harden was a successful musician and producer of musical labels. And he said, "I hit a real wall in the music business several years ago when a record label I was working with declared bankruptcy. It rocked me deeply and led me to a true fork in the road of life." I was thinking of this when, as Derville was sharing, because it fit right in with what we're talking about here. He said, "I was raised a Christian and even grew up a pastor's son, but after 20 years in the music business, I was living a comfortable, semi-agnostic life. I didn't really know God and felt an authentic relationship with Him wasn't really all that critical because everything was going so well for me. But after major financial loss, I had to real decisions to make. I could either throw ethics to the wind and do whatever it took to survive, or actually give faith a fair play in my life. And long and short of it, I chose to stick to my faith, and I offered my life fully to the Lord God, and He provided a real way." Brian then felt that he should podcast the Bible, so he launched the Daily Audio Bible, and you can see the link for it there if you're interested in checking it out. And he said, and it has now been downloaded 40 million times. He said, "There's been an endless stream of emails from disenfranchised believers who have found a place of healing. Also from disintegrating marriages that have found true restoration because of daily interaction with the Bible. Also from those considering suicide who have found a reason to hope. And from many who are bound by some sort of addiction but are finding a path to deliverance." So if you'll play that clip for me now.
And truly spending every single day in the Bible to change the world around us. The way I do business, the way I do what I do, the way I think about my children, the way I think about my life. Everything that I do is to change. Because I realize that I'm part of the kingdom and that I am ambassador for the kingdom, and everything that really matters is the kingdom. And so everything that needs to talk about it, and it's staying in it constantly. That's really what it says, and it's fairly clear. It's not an ambiguous book, really. I always thought, you know, there's some things here that are a little gray, but the truth is that all sews itself together in a very effective lifestyle. I love the Bible. I love the Bible in its entirety. I love certain scriptures that don't contain promises or comfort. But the truth is, I love it all. I love the story, especially if you get all of it in the Old Testament. Epic. It is the life of the children of Israel. Absolutely love the stories that are in it. The life of Christ.
Staying in it continually, he said. I was just talking to a friend recently who's struggling with believing the Bible and coming up continually with errors that he finds in the Bible. And so I said to him, if you're looking for errors in the Bible, you'll find plenty of things that appear to be contradictions or errors or whatever. If you're looking for Jesus, you will find him in his word. And so it all depends on how we approach the Bible. I'm not suggesting that we just ignore things. When I find things in Scripture that appear to be contradictions, I do some digging and say, you know, Lord, help me to understand what's going on here. For instance, when Jesus two different times said a similar thing and it seemed like exactly the opposite. He said in one case, if they are not with us, they are for us. In another case, he said, if they're not for us, they're against us. And so I thought, well, which is it? And so I went and looked at the context, and in the case when he said, if they're not with us, they're for us, he was talking about the Pharisees who were saying that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons, that is, by the power of Satan. And they had no interest in knowing God through Jesus. They simply were trying to give him trouble. And so Jesus was saying, you know, in that case, if they're not with us, they're against us. In the next case, it was some people who were seeking to minister in the name of Jesus, and the disciples tried to stop them because they weren't from their church. You ever heard of that happening? Probably not. But Jesus said, don't stop them, because if they're not against us, they're with us. And so when you look at the context, it made perfectly good sense. So as we look at Scripture, you just read a verse and you think, oh my goodness, that doesn't fit with this. And then we do a bit of digging and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. He will lead us. The Word of God is indeed alive and powerful. Jeremiah quotes the Lord saying, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Just think of the power of fire and the power of a hammer that's smashing rocks. That picture reminded me of when we lived in Nepal in a boarding school, because all of the buildings there were built out of river stones, every one of which had been shaped with a hammer, with guys sitting there in a pile of rocks just like that, shaping them one at a time. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, the psalmist said. Wherever you're going, whatever life brings your way, however dark seems the path, the Word of God will bring light in all that you face. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I was wondering if there's anybody around that might help us understand how often newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word. Quite a few of you ladies, right? Could tell us how often they want milk, and it's frequently, right? Like you wonder when you're going to sleep. Like newborn babies. So are you thirsty for God's word like a newborn baby? Christ, we're told, loved the church, Paul's writing in Ephesians, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Are you experiencing the cleansing power of the Word of God in your life? Are you allowing it to flow through your life and bring cleansing and refreshment to you? Well, James said this, don't just listen to God's Word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Applying the Word of God is obviously crucial if it's going to have any value to us. Like glancing at your face in a mirror, James said. And then he said, look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. Well, here's a great little prayer from the psalmist. And if you'd like, feel free to pray it along with me, either aloud or just quietly in your heart. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. That's from Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. And the whole psalm is just full of the psalmist speaking about the value of God's word and calling out to God and saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your word. I need the refreshing power of your word in my life. Using the psalms in prayer is a wonderful way. Here's another psalm, 19, written by David, and it's just full of the power and refreshment of the word of God. He said, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. And then he continues on and says, they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. For the word of God is alive and powerful, Hebrews says. And Jesus says, these words are spirit and they are life. George Mueller, who was a man who walked with God for many years and saw the power of God at work in his life continually, and saw faith majorly at work in his life because he lived in God's word. And one time he was on a ship traveling from England, where he established orphanages for up to 2,000 orphans and took care of them without ever asking anyone for money, simply asking God. And he was traveling to Quebec to preach on a ship, and the ship got fog bound and they were creeping along in this fog. And he went up to the bridge where the captain was and says, Captain, is your ship going to be able to get me to Quebec City by Saturday afternoon, because I'm supposed to be preaching there? And the captain kind of laughed and said, you know, look outside. You know, it certainly doesn't look like it. And so George Mueller said to the captain, well, let's go down to your cabin and pray. And so the captain, who called himself a believer but didn't really have a deep relationship with God, said, okay. So they went down, and George Mueller knelt down and said, Lord, you know that in 53 years I have never missed an appointment to preach, and I need to be in Quebec City by Saturday afternoon. Would you please remove this fog so we can get there? And so the captain was just about to pray, and George Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and said, don't pray. He said, for two reasons. One is, you don't believe. And secondly, he said, you don't need to pray. Go and look out the window. And the captain went and looked out the window, and it was clear as could be, and George Mueller got to his appointment by Saturday evening. So he was a man who walked with God, and he says the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. The vigor, health, and strength of our physical life is, of course, in proportion to the nutrition that we feed into our bodies. Thus, if we don't consistently feed on good nutrition, we'll lack physical health. Some of the signs of inadequate nutrition that I found are fatigue, brittle and dry hair, mouth problems, diarrhea, apathy, irritability, stress, scurvy, rickets, and other things. Well, in the same way, if we're lacking spiritual nutrition, we'll begin to have symptoms of spiritual malnutrition, such as depression, anger, bitterness, worry, and many other things. And so we desperately need the nutrition of God's Word in our lives. Just let me get on here. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are people who are transformed or changed by brainwashing. You've probably seen a fair bit about North Korea and the fact that that nation is cut off from the rest of the world, so they don't really know anything about what the truth is about the rest of the world. And they're told all these crazy stories about things that keep them in this little world cut off from everybody else, believing things that are totally preposterous. Well, we can be changed. God doesn't want to brainwash you. He wants to transform you and me by the power of His Word in our lives. And so as we come to Him and say, Lord, teach me by Your Holy Spirit, He will. He'll lead us into a life of rest, of joy, of hope, of strength, of encouragement, and of transforming truth. Well, how many of you have ever seen the cartoon Popeye? Anybody ever seen that? So lots of you have. It was a while ago. That you can still find them on YouTube. But if you remember, for those of you that have watched it, when Popeye was being attacked by this guy, Brutus, who was continually trying to do him in, well, he'd grab a can of spinach and douse the whole can into his mouth and swallow it, and then off he'd go and take a round out of Brutus. And so the question for you is this, and you can see there's a bowl of Smarties on the other side. Is there something wrong or evil with Smarties? No, there isn't. Of course not. But if Popeye were to dump a bowl of Smarties into his mouth every time he faced Brutus, what would happen? Well, eventually, I think he'd be in trouble. And so it depends on what we want. If the question is, can I make Smarties a regular, significant part of my diet and still get out of bed in the morning? Well, the answer is probably yes for a while. But if the question is, can I make Smarties a regular and significant part of my diet and wake up invigorated with zip and vigor and ready to go and face the day and anything that comes my way? Well, the answer is probably no. So I did a search on superfoods on Google, and try as I might, I could not find a list of superfoods that included Smarties. And so I did, what I did find was that in every list of superfoods, it included spinach. And then I was driving here this morning, and I noticed Popeye's nutritional supplements on May Street. So I went on their website and did a search for Smarties, and I couldn't find any supplements that have Smarties. But I did find supplements that have spinach in them. So the point I'm making is this, that if we want to be strong and vigorous and stand against whatever comes against us, we got to feed ourselves properly. And spinach, a superfood, is going to strengthen our bodies, and the Word of God is going to strengthen our souls. And so let me just think with you for a couple of minutes about evaluating the input into our minds. Now, as you look at these pictures, let me begin by saying this. None of these things pictured here, just like Smarties, are inherently wrong or evil. But if they become our diet, we may have a problem. So in other words, just like what Martha was doing when Jesus was there in her home was not wrong. He didn't say, stop it. Don't prepare a meal. Rather, he said, you're distracted from what's really crucial in life. And that is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds will come through the Word of God. So what will contribute to renewing my mind and transforming my life? What are you pouring into your mind? We talked about newborn babies that desire continuously the pure milk of the Word. We talked about the psalmist who said, I love your word and think about it all the time. And so what is it that you're pouring into your mind? A.B. Simpson said, all habits are formed, repeated, and constantly attended, moment by moment, until that which is at first an act of the will becomes spontaneous and second nature. Devotionals and books about the Bible are fine and helpful, and I use them, but we need also just the pure milk of the Word, reading it for ourselves, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us and speak to us through it. And let me just pause to say there that I encourage you, if you don't have a modern, easy English translation of the Bible, I'd encourage you to get one. And there's a number of good ones available. One that I really like is the New Living Translation. It's just simple, straightforward, current language. It speaks the way we speak in our culture and therefore is easy to understand. Many people try to read the Bible in an old English version and find it difficult, and so they give up. They start in Genesis and they get to Leviticus in an old language Bible and say, no, I can't handle this, and so they give up on it. Here's my encouragement to you if you're looking for a way to start, and that is get a good New English translation of some kind, easy English, and the New Living, as I said, is a good one. And then start in the book of John and work through John and then read some of the Gospels and work through the New Testament. And I think you'll find a difference than starting at in the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It's wonderful. It's God's Word. It's just that if you dig into the New Testament for a while, it'll give you insights when you begin to read in the Old Testament. Sorry, let me back up one. The seed is the Word of God. There we go. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my Word. I send it out, says the Lord, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. I grew up reading the Bible. I was blessed in that respect, but I didn't always get something out of it. There was many days in my younger life when I would read it and go away, and you know, if you asked me what I learned from it, I couldn't really tell you anything. I might say, well, I read in Matthew somewhere, but I couldn't really remember or glean anything particular from it. But I look back now and realize that I was filling my mind and heart with God's Word. And the Holy Spirit then began to take things I had been reading and learning and began to bring them to life and enable me to understand those. And Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the Word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. If we will consistently plant the Word in our hearts and allow the divine gardener, that is the Father, God, who Jesus called the gardener, access to our garden, it'll grow and it will bring fruit. What kind of seeds are you planting? Paul speaks to us in Galatians 6 about reaping what we sow. He says, a man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. And he speaks about sowing bad seeds or good seeds and reaping from those. And then he finishes up by saying, let's not get tired, the underlined portion, of doing what is right. That is, let's keep planting good seeds. For after a while, we will reap a harvest if we don't get discouraged and give up. You may start reading the Bible, and you may even read it for a few days or a few weeks and say, this isn't doing any good. Why bother? Let me encourage you to press on. Because in anything that you do in life that is of any significant value, it'll take time and effort and consistency and focus in order for it to become strong in your life. Stephen Covey, who is a well-known leadership guru and a consultant to many companies, he died in 2012, I think. He said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. In other words, our thought lives are really, really crucial because they determine where we're going in life. Take care then how you are living, Paul said in Ephesians 5, not as unwise but as wise, making good use of the time because the days are evil. Just think with me for a minute. We all have 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, 12 months a year, 365 days or 366 in a year. And the way we use them, the things that we fill our time with, will determine the outcome of our lives. When I'm reading Time magazine, I'm not inputting the Word of God, the transforming Word of God, into my mind and soul. I'm not suggesting you stop reading Time magazine or stop reading the news or listening to the news. What I'm talking about is determining the direction of our thought life and therefore the direction of our lives. See, let me just clarify this very clearly right now. What I'm talking about here in all of this is not so much being against something as it is being for something. And you see, we only have so much time and so much emotional energy in our lives, and the time and energy that we use up on whatever else displaces the time and energy that we give to God and His Word. And so I am for getting to know God in a deep, personal, life-changing, radical, peace-giving, joy-producing way. And the only way that will happen is if I get to know Him personally and deeply, spending time in His presence, listening to what He has to say. And the primary way He communicates is through His Word. A recent survey indicated that only 5% of Canadian Christians read the Bible on a daily basis and only 6% each week. Let me just turn that around. In other words, according to that survey that was done just a few years ago, 94% of Canadian Christians don't read the Bible even on a weekly basis. And then I just came across very recently a study that came out. It was reported in the Globe and Mail. And it was a study done by a division of the Canadian Association of Broadcasters who track what's going on with people watching. And they found that the average Canadian adult watches 30 hours of television a week, which works out to an average of 4 hours and 20 minutes a day. So let me just say that the results of those two studies together really deeply concern me. Because if that's the pattern of our culture, and we're asking God to do great things in our city, I think we need to seriously consider what's transpiring. The Globe and Mail article that reported that went on to say this: Canada has become the land of people glued to TV screens and tablets. And then they asked the question, is there any way to prevent us from becoming a completely immobile nation of TV-addicted zombies, or should we just accept the inevitable? Interesting question, isn't it? That honestly staggers me to think of that's the average, is 30 hours a week. And so I just encourage you to think about the difference between spinach and Smarties, between God's Word and all sorts of other things that the world pours into our lives. And I'm not saying, like, some of them are evil and wrong, and so those, it's obvious, we should avoid. But lots of it isn't evil or wrong, it's just not helpful. See, the question that we need to ask is, really, what is it that's going to contribute to strengthening my soul so I can walk with God, and not just walk with Him, but encourage others around me who are struggling and facing difficulties? And therefore, I just encourage us to think carefully about where we spend our time. And here's a little challenge for you that I'll leave with you, and you can decide whether to take it. I'd encourage you to get a notebook and a pen and keep it handy whenever you sit down to put something into your mind, whether it's your Bible or whether it's the TV or a tablet or your phone or whatever else it is, just whatever is being put into your mind. And track it for 2 weeks. And then sit down at the end of 2 weeks and actually tally it up. And then ask yourself the question, is this way that I'm spending my time, putting things into my mind, what I really want, and is it really going to contribute to strengthening my walk with God? Because that's what I'm encouraging you to consider. The mind moves in the direction of the currently dominant thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, said Solomon. And he also said, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And here's a verse that I use continually as a filter for all the things that I choose to listen to or look at or watch or put into my mind. I use this continuously as a filter. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you're going to take my challenge, I suggest that you also just write out this verse and put it on the front of your notebook. And then as you sit down to take something into your mind, read this verse through and say, how does this fit with what God desires to put into my mind? The Word of God, we are told, is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's clear. It's fair. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. It gives insight for living. It's more desirable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It's a warning for the servant of God. It's great reward for those who obey it. It's alive and powerful. So if I say to you, here's a book called Better Eyesight Without Glasses, you'd probably say, forget it. It obviously doesn't work, as I stand here with my glasses on. And I say to you, you really should read this. There's a couple of good pages in it. Or if I say to you, here's the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. It revives the soul. It encourages you. It brings joy. It refreshes you. It cleanses your life. And on and on and on I could go with it. It's a book that has consistently is at the top of best-selling books in the world all the time. Now, they don't put it on the bestsellers list because it would mess up that list all the time. And in spite of the fact that nations have been trying to get rid of this book and ban it and burn it and destroy it, it continues to be the best-selling book in the world, including places like China. Millions and millions of copies are being printed in a nation that is trying to squelch the church. And so God is at work bringing about His powerful word into our lives. Well, let me just close by saying with the psalmist, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. That's also from Psalm 119. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then here's another simple little prayer. And again, if you'd like to join me in it, feel free to do so aloud or just quietly in your heart. Just a little prayer asking God to create in us a hunger for His living, active, powerful word. And so I'm just going to pray it aloud. If you want to join me, feel free. Father, please create in me an insatiable hunger and thirst for a deep friendship with you and for your living, powerful, transforming, life-giving, reviving word. And please show me anything that ruins my appetite for your words. Lord, we just cry out to you because we long to know you. And Lord, we're in a society that's just so busy and so full and presses in on us with all sorts of things that we find ourselves having to face. And we just need you, Lord. We need to hear from you. I just pray for myself and for these, my brothers and sisters, and pray, Lord, that you would indeed create in us a longing for your word, a desire to know you above all else, a thirst for your presence. And Lord, give us strength and courage and discipline to dig into your word and allow your Holy Spirit to teach us so that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.